Today we're going to continue our journey through Perek HaChelek. We're on the fourth wide line in Daf Tzadi Aleph Amud Aleph. And the Gemara there tells a story. And we're actually going to read three different stories today between the Jewish people and others who challenged their rights and their authority in Eretz Yisrael and other issues. So we'll begin with the following story. So the Gemara tells us that Tanur Rabbanan, the rabbis teach us, Basrim of Arba ben Nisan, on the 24th day of Nisan, Isnatilu Dimusaini Mihuda Mushalayim, that the gangsters, I guess people, men of violence, who wanted to take portions of Yehuda and Yerushalayim were removed. And what's the 24th of Nisan? So there's a sefer called, there's a Megillah called Megillah's Tanis. Megillah's Tanis lists a whole bunch of days that miracles happened to the Jewish people, generally in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, and the rabbis established a holiday such that eulogies and fasts were forbidden. And most of the holidays went away after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, with the exception of two notable holidays that are mentioned in Megillah's Tanis that we still celebrate today, and those are Chanukah and Purim. But the 24th day of Nisan was a day of celebration because these Dimusanai were removed from Yehuda and Yerushalayim. Gemara says, now Rashi calls them thugs, basically, and the Aruch refers to them as African rulers. And because the Gemara continues, says Kishibo b'nei Afrika ladun im Yisrael ifnei Alexandros mokdon. So you have these Africans, who people from Africa, that came to litigate against the Jewish people in front of Alexander the Great. According to Chazal, Chazal's version of history is a little different than secular historians. But Alexander the Great essentially was a student of Aristotle. He lived in the sort of last third of the 4th century BCE, and he conquers the entire Near East. So the Jews and these B'nai Afrikaya are litigating their claims on Eretz Yisrael. The B'nai Afrikaya said, Amrulo, so the B'nai Afrikaya said to Alexander the Great, Eretz Canaan Shalano here, Eretz Canaan belongs to us. Dichsiv Eretz Canaan Ligvulo Seha. That even the Torah refers to Eretz Yisrael as Eretz Canaan. V'Canaan Avun Dehanu Anchihavu. And Canaan was our ancestor. So therefore, Eretz Yisrael belongs to us. Now, it's a little strange to say that Eretz Yisrael belongs to the people from Africa. Yeah, from Africa. In fact, the Be'er Sheva says this is not the Africans, because the Africans descended from Yefet. So this must be some kind of mistake. And however, Rabbeinu David of the Marsha says no, that these were probably from the tribe of Girgashi. There were seven nations who live in Eretz Canaan, and one of them fled before Yeshua came, and that was the Girgashi, and they fled to Africa. And so now these people from Girgashi are now asserting their rights to Eretz Yisrael. And they say, because the Torah says that this land belongs to Eretz Yisrael, that this land is Eretz Canaan, therefore it belongs to us, it doesn't belong to the Jewish people. So Amalahu Gaviyah ben Psisa l'chacham, Gaviyah ben Psisa, who was the hunchback. So he said to the chachamim, to the sages, Tnu li reshus ve'lech vaduni mohem nifnei Alexandros mukdon. Let me litigate the claim of the Jewish people in front of Alexander the Great against the Africans. Imi natschuni, if they defeat me. So Amru, hedyot shebanu, imru hebrot shebanu nitzachtam. Just say that he didn't represent us, he's a simpleton. And if I defeat them, then we can all say that it was the Torah of Hashem that defeated them. So now Shalom Rishus, the Chacham thought it was a good idea. Balach v'dani mahem. And Gaviah the hunchback, he came to litigate in front of Alexander the Great. Amar lahem, Gaviah said to the Africans, Mehechem atem mevim raya. From where are you bring a proof. Amrulah, said to them, Mina Torah, from the Torah. Amrulah, he said to them, Afani lo vi lochem ra'el amina Torah. I'm also going to bring a proof for you from the Torah. Shenamar, because the Pasuk says, Vayomer Noach, Oro Kanan, Evad Avam Yelachav. The Torah tells us in Parshas Noach, after the story of the flood, that Kanan acted inappropriately, is the question what the nature of the sin was. Kanan, Cham, he saw their father undressed. Did they undress him? They do something even worse than that. When Noah finds out what happens, he curses Canaan. He said he should be a slave to his brothers. He should be a slave to Shem and Yefes. Evet shekana nechasim evet lemi, nechasim lemi. So therefore, if that's the case, if a slave bought property, so who does the slave belong to? Therefore, who do the slave's property belong to? Whatever the slave acquires, the master should acquire. Below, and not only that, Ella Sheri Kama Shanim Shelo Avatunu. For many years have passed, and you haven't served us. So you have to give us a lot of money. So Amalhem Alexandros Malka. So Alexander the Great says to these people of Africa, Hexirulo, Shuva, respond to Gavia's claim. Amrulo, the Africans said to Alexander the Great, Tnu Lanu Zman Shloshiyomim, give us time, give us 3 days to consider this. And Nasan Lahem Zman, but he gave them the time, they didn't find a response. Miad Barhu Vinichu Sadosem Kshem Zeruos Vachamem Kshem Netuos. They immediately flee because they don't want to be slaves to the Jewish people. And they left their fields when they were planted, and their vineyards also when they were planted. Vosa Shana, and that year Shviz Haisa, it was Shemitah. And there wasn't anything for the Jews to eat. And because these Africans fled from their land and the Jews were able to eat from their crops during the Shemitah year. Now, what's interesting about, or I would say rather peculiar about the story, is that is this the only support that Eretz Yisrael belongs to the Jewish people? We know the very first Rashi in the Torah. Rabbi Yitzchak says that the Torah doesn't begin with the first mitzvah of the Torah. The Torah describes the history to tell us that Hashem created the world and Hashem created everything, and He can decide to whom He wants to give the land, and gave it to us. And there are many proofs in the Torah that Hashem promises Eretz Yisrael to the Jewish people. So what kind of claim are the Africans making? And number two is, why does Gavia use this specific response as opposed to pointing out other times in the Torah that Hashem gave Eretz Yisrael to the Jewish people? So the Maharsha suggests that maybe what the Africans were claiming is that yes, Hashem may have given the land to the Jewish people, but they sinned. And Hashem exiled them from their land. Just like, for example, maybe we left our land, and we were kicked out of Eretz Canaan because maybe of our sins. So Bnei Israel were also kicked out of their sins. We're kicked out of their sins because of their sins. And therefore, since none of us have the right to land because of any divine promise, because we all sinned, so then who gets it? Now, we were the first ones. We were the first ones there, and therefore we should get the land. Now, the response, interestingly enough, is not that the land belongs to the Jewish people. In fact, Cham was made, or Canaan was made a slave, not just to Shem, but also to Yefes. And Alexander the Great was from Yefes. So, what's the point? Perhaps the point is that Chazal want to tell us that the reason why the Bnei Africa lost Eretz Canaan is because they sinned. And in Parshas Achrimos, the Torah tells us that we shouldn't, when we live in Eretz Yisrael, we shouldn't engage in the behavior that the Canaanim, or that the Egyptians, but specifically the Canaanim, engaged in, so that we won't be thrown out of the land. Land will despise those who sin in the land. Maybe that's the message of the story. The message of the story is, yes, Hashem may have given us Eretz Yisrael, but our ability to remain in the land depends on our behavior. And the reason why Canaan lost the ability to live in Eretz Yisrael is because of his sins. And we should understand that our stay in Eretz Yisrael is not guaranteed. It also depends on our behavior. The second story has to do with the Egyptians. Shuv bo b'nei Mitzrayim l'dudim Yisrael lifnei Alexandros Mokdon. So the Egyptians were coming to litigate with the Jewish people in front of Alexander the Great. Amrulo. The Egyptians said to Alexander the Great, Hare Yomer, doesn't the Torah say, Vashem Nasan Eschein Am b'nei Mitzrayim v'yashilum, that Shem gave the favor of the people in the eyes of the Egyptian, and they gave them or let them borrow their jewelry. So we borrowed it, but we want it back. Tenu lanu kesef v'zav sheni tatu mimenu. Give us back all the silver and the gold that you took from us. So what was Gavia? So Gavia, Amar Gavia ben Psisa l'chacham. Gavia ben Psisa says to the chacham, Tenu li rishus. Give me permission, I will go and I will judge, litigate with them in front of Alexander the Great. If they defeat me, just tell them that it was the simplest one among us you defeated. If I defeat them, tell them that the Torah of Moshe defeated you. They gave him permission. And he litigated with them. Amr Lahem said to them, from where do you bring proof? Amr Lahem, they said to him, Mina Torah from the Torah. Amr Lahem, he said to them, Afi lo avi lachem raya el mina Torah. I'm also going to be proof from the Torah. Shenemar, because the Pasuk says to Moshe b'nei Yisrael, Sheyashu b'mitzvah shloshem shana v'arba b'yel shana, that we were in Egypt for 430 years. Tenu lanu schar avodah shloshim shim ribo, sheshibatem b'mitzvah shloshim shana v'arba b'yel shana. Give us payment of work of 600,000 people for 430 years. You owe us a lot of money. What you owe us is so much more than what we owe you. Amar lahen Alexandro, now just first of all, we know that the Jewish people were not enslaved for 430 years. We were in Egypt for 210 years, and according to Seder Olam, we were only enslaved for 86 years, hinted at the name given to Moshe's older sister, Miriam, because that's when things started getting bitter. When Miriam was born, she was 6 years older than Moshe. Moshe was 80 years old when they left Egypt. So some say that was 86. So there is a commentary that says that since one-fifth of the B'nai Israel left Egypt, so for one-fifth, for 600,000 people, you need to pay for 86 years, but you need to multiply that by five, because there were 600,000 who left, but there were five times as many who worked, because four-fifths died in the plague of darkness, and therefore you need to multiply the payment. 600,000, fine, for 86 years, but there were five times as many people, so you got to multiply it by five. What's 86 times five? 430. That's someone to argue. But in any case, the response was, and then Marsha simply says that the Torah says 430 years, but it was really only 210 years that they're asking for, but he's just quoting the pasuk. In any case, Amar Alexander smoked them, Haksir lo tshuva. Alexander the Great says to the Egyptians, "Return, respond to their counterclaim." Amrulo, they said to him, "Tenu lanu zman shel shemim, give us a time of 3 days." No, salam zman, give them time this time. Batku lo matzu tshuva, they searched, they couldn't find a response. Miyad hinichu sadosem k'shem zeruos v'chamim k'shem netulos ubarchu va'osa shana shvius haisa. So they ran away so that the Jewish people would not be successful in their counterclaim, because they can get more money from the Egyptians for enslaving them. So they left their fields, and that year was Shemitah, so it's helpful to the Jewish people. So, you know, this is a story of how, unfortunately, and we see this even today, that when other nations are cruel to us and are unjust to us, and then we respond, so then we're criticized for responding. Bnei Yisrael were unjustly enslaved. And when they got back some of the money that they were before they left, they got back some money. So when they responded, so the other nation saying, "You're a thief." This is going on today. The state of Israel is attacked. Israel responds to defend itself, and they're attacked. Unfortunately, this is something which we have to go through throughout history, where even when we're the victim and we respond, so we're still going to be attacked. That's our fate, but that's our destiny, and we're strong, and we can overcome this. And just like in the times of the Gemara, the Gemara quotes, "Time Alexander Mokdon, we overcame our enemies." We will overcome our enemies in these false claims even today. There's one more story that we're going to read today, and that is the story about Bnei Yishmael and Bnei Keturah. Shum pa'am achas, one time, Bo Bnei Yishmael and Bnei Keturah l'dunim Yisrael lifnei Alexander Mokdon. It was one time that children of Yishmael, children of Keturah, came to litigate with the Jewish people in front of Alexander the Great. Amru lo, he said to him, "Eretz Kanan shalom shalachem, Eretz Kanan belongs to us and to you. Yisrael v'ele tos Yishmael ben Avraham, Yisrael v'ele tos Yisrael ben Avraham. Yishmael is the son of Avram, and Yisrael is the son of Avram. We are sons just like you. So therefore, Eretz Kanan should be split, even between the two of us." The Bnei Yishmael, even though the Bnei Keturah also came, right? Keturah was Avram's wife after Sarah died, and they had children. But the main litigant were the Bnei Yishmael. That's the main claim. And he was also the firstborn. He was the Bechor. What Bnei Keturah had over the Yishmael was that Yishmael's mother was maidservant, and Keturah was a full-fledged wife. Hagar, Yishmael's mother, not unclear. Avram took her as a wife, but she was still a maidservant to Sarah. So the status wasn't as strong. Yishmael said it wasn't as strong from that regard. And the Bnei Keturah, so Keturah was a full-fledged wife. At the same time, Yishmael has a greater claim, because not only does it say that he is the son of Avram, but he was the Bechor. Now, the Amal Han Gevi'a Ben Psisa L'chamim, so Gevi'a Ben Psisa says, "L'chamim tenu li reshus, ve'elech v'adunim v'hem lifnei Alexander, don't give me permission so I can litigate the case in front of Alexander the Great. Im yinatzchuni, imu hadyot shebanu nitzachtam, if they defeat me, just say that you defeated a simpleton and don't pay attention to him. Ve'im ani anatzech osam, and if I defeat them, imu lahem, tell them, Toras Moshe Rabbeinu nitzachtachem, that say that this the Torah defeated you. Nasi la Rishus, they gave him permission. Halach v'dani mohem, he litigated with them. Amar lahem, Gevi'a ben Psisa says to the children of Yishmael and Keturah, Mecha tem v'im raya, from where are you bringing proof? Amar lahem, he said to him, Mina Torah, from the Torah. Amar lahem, he said to them, Af ani lo vi raya el min Torah, I'm also only going to bring proof from the Torah. Shenemar, because the pasuk says, Vayitein Avram is kol asher lo li Yitzchak, v'livnei apilakshim asher l'Avram, nasan Avram matanos. Avram gave everything that he had to Yitzchak, and he also gave the children the concubines that Avram had, gifts. Av shenasan agitin labara b'chayav, a father who gave documents to his children representing all of his property in his lifetime, v'shigir lo me'alzeh, and he separated amongst them that there should be no, and he sent away one from the other children. Do the brothers, the sons who were sent away, have any claim against the first brother, who the father gave everything when he was living? Now, there is, maybe the halacha is that there are rules of inheritance. What happens if someone dies? Who gets the property? Does the bechor, does the firstborn, get more property? Yeah, maybe. But what if someone gave all of his property when he was to one child when he was alive, so there's no inheritance at all to speak of? That's what happened here. So therefore, what? Therefore, Yitzchak gets everything. Yitzchak, the land belongs to Yitzchak and not to Yishmael or to the children of Keturah. But now the Gemara has to deal with the following question. Gemara's, so first of all, before we get to the Gemara's question, we have to ask, well, why did Avram do this? Why did Avram, at least according to the view of Chazal, that Avram kept the whole Torah? Why didn't he give part of the inheritance to the other children? So, doesn't the Torah say that you should give the firstborn double and give the other son's inheritance? So the Be'er Sheva writes that Hashem was already told regarding Yitzchak, that Hashem said that Kibi Yitzchak Yurei L'Chazara, that Yitzchak's going to be your descendant, and when Sarah wants to send Yishmael away, Hashem says to Avram to listen to Sarah. So he understood maybe why Yishmael's not going to get any of his inheritance, but what about Bnei Keturah? So he goes into a discussion about that. Was he wants to say that maybe that Bnei Keturah, in a sense, was maybe a maidservant, or maybe it was a non-Jew, and so then they don't have the same inheritance status. So he tries to deal with this question, you know, were they gerim, were they not, and do gerim get inheritance? So it's dealing with a halachic answer, but I think on a very basic level, Avram felt that his inheritance belongs to Yitzchak. Yitzchak is the chosen one and not the others. And they're not part of the spiritual legacy. They're not part of his physical legacy. And he sends them away with matanos. And so the Gemara asks, "My osa matanos? What are these gifts that Avram gave to the children of the Pilagshim?" Now, the Gemara now wants to say, "Mala amar my matanos." So Amar Avim Bar Abba, "Mala mitshimashalhem shem tuma." He taught them the names of Tuma, teach them some kind of magic, some kind of methods of black magic. In fact, the way Rashi understands this, Rashi says, Kishuf, sorcery, Masha Shadim, the work of Shadim of demons. Now, why do we assume that it's not simply gifts? Why are we assuming it's something sorcery or black magic? He said, the Torah says, give them matanos. So the Gur Aryeh writes that you can't say give them property because the Torah says Vayitein Avram is kol shelo Yitzchak. Avram give everything to Yitzchak. The Torah Chaim says there's a hint that he gave them, taught them magic because the Torah says that Vayishalchei me'al Yitzchak beno Kedma l'eretz Kedem. They went to the land of Kedem, and according to the Zohar, the Kedem was a place where people learned magic. The Balak may have learned magic or sorcery from there. The question then is, why is Avram teaching them sorcery? Well, why is he doing that? So the Marsha says, well, maybe you can teach them that the goal is that. So he wants to say that maybe it was you can teach them in order to understand, but not to practice. Maybe in order to protect them from other people. So you have to know how sorcery works in order to be protected in case someone tries to use sorcery against you. That's what some want to say. And maybe Ma'aseh Shadim is not as bad as actual sorcery. Question is, are non-Jews commanded not to engage in sorcery? Is that only a problem for Jews? So that's a lot of Mefarshim to speak about this. That the Iyun Yaakov says that the Bnei Noach, the non-Jews, were not commanded about Kishuf. Maybe that's why it was permitted. So was it to protect them from Kishuf? Or maybe they were allowed to learn some kind of sorcery? Maybe the whole point of this story, though, is to say that it was Shem Tuma. That whatever, let's say Avram gave them gifts. The point is that once they leave the family of Avraham, it's Shem Tuma. In other words, Avram's family, whoever stays in Avram's family is good, and leads a meaningful life, a life of tara. And if you're sent away, then you're in the world of tuma. When you go out in the world, you may think that there are powers, you think that there's kishuv, masa shedim, but at the end of the day, it's all tuma. Avram may not have given it to them, maybe, but once he sends them away, it's not merely a geographic separation, but it's also a spiritual separation. That once they leave the family of Avraham, they'll wind up with Ruach HaTuma. And that's maybe the message of this story, that we stay with the family of Avraham, the values of Avraham, the ideals of Avraham. If we go seek material, matanot, gifts, outside the family of Avraham, outside perhaps the parameters of what is permissible to us as Torah-observant Jews, the only result will be one of tuma. So I think these three stories teach us very important lessons. Number one, about what's necessary to remain in Eretz Yisrael. Number two is how we will be attacked when we defend ourselves, but that's okay, we have to fight back. And number three, that the end of the outside world could be very beautiful. We have to realize that tahara and purity, despite all the allures of the outside world, tahara, purity is found with the values of Avraham Avinu.